'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Todd'sville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I'm going to read one of the shortest verses in the Bible. These are the words of our Lord to his disciples. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Do you know the story of Lot's wife? We can read about it in Genesis chapter 19. If you have access to a Bible, I think you would do well to follow along. We know very little about Lot's wife. He may have met her in Sodom because she's not mentioned in the earlier accounts of Abraham and Lot. It could be that she met him in Sodom, and we don't know that she was ever around Abraham, but she was a very privileged woman to be married to Lot. Lot was a believer. Peter tells us he was a righteous man with a righteous soul. He'd been saved by the grace of God. Now, Lot and was in Sodom, and God was coming to destroy Sodom. Let me read this passage of Scripture to you, beginning in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 19. As I said, I think it would be helpful if you have access to a Bible to follow along with me. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. You see, they were coming to destroy it. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. I love that passage of Scripture. Lot was lingering where he should have been fleeing. And God didn't say, okay, stay there. He had those angels grab him and his family by the hand and pull them out of Sodom, God being merciful to them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now he said, Don't look behind you. Don't look behind you. Now, is the issue don't look behind you to see this great destruction? I mean, I don't think that that has anything to do with why he said, don't look behind you. It wasn't just the want to turn around and see what happened. But remember those very clear instructions. And then we read in verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities in that and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And the Lord Jesus says, Remember Lot's wife. Now this woman disobeyed a clear command, and she was turned into a pillar of salt in the very act. And the Lord says to his disciples, Remember Lot's wife. Now, what did she do? She looked back to Sodom. And that word, look back, when she looked back from behind him, is also translated to have respect, to have regard, to regard with favor, care, or pleasure. This is how she viewed Sodom, with favor, care, and pleasure, with respect and with regard. Now, what does Sodom represent? Now, the first thing that comes to our minds is homosexuality. That's what was taking place in Sodom. Do you remember when they said of the angels, bring them out that we may know them? All the people of Sodom, old and young, said, bring them out that we may know them. So what we think about when we think about Sodom is homosexuality or a moral perversion. Genesis 13:13 says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And these men were. And there's typical significance to this. I want you to listen to me real carefully. I know that this is a political hot potato, that football that people make out of homosexuality and so on, but there's a typical significance to Sodom in the Scriptures. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, speaking of the two witnesses, it says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where they killed Christ. The place where the religious demanded his death. Crucify him. This is spiritually called Sodom by God. Now, we also read where false prophets are called Sodom. Homosexuality, now listen real carefully. Homosexuality is sin. It's sin. And it's not the worst sin. As a matter of fact, the Lord says to those people who heard him preach that in Sodom, they'll have it better on Judgment Day than those people who reject the gospel. It's sin, just like adultery is sin. And fornication is sin. It's sin. And if you hear this message and reject the gospel that's preached, you're going to have it worse on Judgment Day than the men of Sodom who acted in this morally perverted way. So we know that it's not the greatest sin. Unbelief is the sin that hearing the gospel and rejecting it, that's a whole lot worse than the sin of homosexuality. But it's a sin like all sexual sin is sin. But as a sin, I don't know that it's worse than any other sexual sin. All sexual sin is wrong. And the only way sex is, God invented sex. And it's a blessing from God. And it's only to be known in the intimate bond and covenant of marriage. All sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's sin against God. And when I'm talking about this, I can't look down my nose at anybody. I can't look. I don't want a homosexual to feel judged and threatened by me and like I feel like I'm morally superior to them. Don't believe anything like that at all. I know I'm the chief of sinners. I can't look down my nose at anybody. And if any of us have the right attitude, we ought to always feel that way. I would want a homosexual or any other kind of sinner is to feel loved. I want them to know I love them. I want them to know the Lord. I want them to be saved by the grace of God. But stay with me. What homosexuality cannot do is produce life. Under no circumstance can that act produce life. And what that represents is works religion. It cannot produce life. If you believe in salvation by works in any form, if any aspect of salvation is dependent upon what you do, you have a religion that cannot produce life. And Sodom represents that religion, the world, that cannot produce life. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14, God calls the false prophets men of Sodom. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44, we read the sin of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Now, Sodom represents the worldview. Sodom represents the world. I think of that passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. John said, beloved, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that's of the world, The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what is this thing of the world? Now, when he's talking about love not the world, he's not talking about some form of asceticism where you don't want to touch not, taste not, handle not, but you don't enjoy any of the pleasures of the world, you don't enjoy the food, you beat yourself, you try to be, keep your eyes closed so you're not, that's not what he's talking about. I love God's world. I love God's planet. I love to eat. I love to look at the beautiful creation. He's not talking about no love for that, but he's talking about what he terms as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the desires of sinful fallen nature, the lust of the eyes, being more concerned about what men think than what God sees, the pride of life, the self-righteousness, thinking you have power, thinking you have ability, the pride of life. Now, that is Sodom. That is Sodom, the world. And the religion of this world can never produce life. No one is ever saved in a salvation by work system. Just like a homosexuality can never produce life, false religion, works religion, can never produce life. You're not saved in it. Now, what was this woman doing? She was greatly privileged. God grabbed her, or the angels grabbed her by the hand, just like they did Lot, brought her out of the city. And Lot continued running, and she was to look straight ahead. She was to look straight ahead. Now, what that represents is looking to Christ. When you look to Christ, you look straight ahead. You don't look somewhere else. You look to Christ only. And she was not looking to Christ because her heart was still in Sodom. That's what she really loved. And she never really looked to Christ. That's why she looked behind her. Now, this is a warning that you and I need to hear. Remember Lot's wife. If we're like Lot's wife, we'll have her end. And we will not be saved. Now, the angel said, look straight ahead. Don't look behind. I think it's interesting that faith is seen to be in both Testaments, Old and New, that of looking. That's the way faith is described. Let me give you some scriptures. But first, let me say this. The only way you won't look behind is if you have something in front of you that's better. Let me repeat that. The only way you and I will not be like Lot's wife and look behind and be turned to a pillar of salt is because we have something ahead of us that is better. Now, Paul the Apostle said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to repeat the rest of the verse in just a minute, but I want to think about what is being said here. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This man has written scriptures. He's the man that God used more than anybody else to expound the gospel. He was taken up into the third heavens, and he was taught the gospel directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was used by God to establish so many different churches. Oh, God's blessing was on this man. But what does he say? The only thing I glory in is Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary's tree. I don't glory in how God has used me. I don't glory in how God has, I'm thankful he has, but all I really have confidence in, all I have confidence in is the cross of Christ, who he is and what he did. I look to him only as everything God requires of me. Christ really is all to me, Paul is saying. He's all that God requires. I look to him the same way God looks to Christ for everything he requires of me. I look to Christ for everything God requires of me. All I want is to be found in Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to say, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In light of the cross of Christ, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life have lost their glamour. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's all loss. I'm not looking back. I'm forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth into those things that are before. Now, don't look back because you've got something ahead of you that you're looking to that makes you not even want to look back. Now, I think it's very significant that faith throughout the Scriptures is described by looking. Looking. You remember the story of the children of Israel when they started murmuring and complaining? God sent fiery snakes into the camp and they started biting the children of Israel. And they come back to Moses and they say, pray for us that the Lord will do something for us. And Moses went to the Lord and the Lord said, you take a snake, a likeness of that snake, a brazen snake, and you put it up on a pole, and anybody who's bitten who looks, only looks. You didn't look at where you were bitten. You didn't look for ways to keep the snakes away. You looked at that snake on a pole, and anybody who looked lived. And the Lord said, that's the gospel. You remember in John chapter 3 when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. Salvation simply through a look. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. Look unto me. Look unto me. That's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to look to him. That means if I say look at me, you look at me. That doesn't mean you're looking to this side or that side. You're looking at me. I'm to look to Christ only. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, when God pours his spirit out of grace and supplication upon a people, it says they will look upon me whom they pierced, and they'll mourn. Psalm 34, 5, they looked unto him and were lightened. If you look to him, you'll have light as to who God is. You'll have light as to who you are. You'll have light regarding this thing of salvation being in Christ. They looked unto him and were lightened. You know the only way you'll ever know anything about yourself is by looking to him. If you look to him, you'll see your sinfulness and you'll see your need of him. If you look to yourself, it won't work. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the Lord said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back, same thing Lot's wife did, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. I think it's beautiful the way the Lord likens faith to a man plowing. Now, how is it that you plow a straight furrow? By putting your eyes on an object and moving straight toward that object without taking your eyes off of it. As soon as you take your eyes off of that object, you will no longer have a straight furrow. If you look behind you, and what does it mean to look behind? Well, you look to your experience. I know I'm saved because I remember when I went up and accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and the preacher told me I was saved. I remember when I had this experience and when it straightened out my life. I remember when I was saved. I know I'm saved now because I can remember when I was saved. That's not faith. That's looking to an experience. Faith is always in the present. I'm not looking back. I'm looking to Christ right now. He's the one I'm looking to, nowhere else. I don't look down at my feet. If you're plowing a furrow, if you start just looking at your feet, you'll be crooked all over the place, going in circles. I don't look at my walk. Now, I want to walk in a way that honors God, but I don't look to my walk. I look to Christ.
I look to Him only. I don't look to the side. I don't look at others. You know, when you start looking at others, what you're having is a religion of personal comparison. Well, I might not be as good as that person, but I'm better than that person. That's not going to get you anywhere. That's unwise. You're to look to Christ only. And what a beautiful picture that is. When you put your hand to the plow to plow a furrow, you look straight ahead at that object going toward that, and you don't take your eyes off. The moment you take your eyes off, you'll go in a wrong direction. Now, faith is looking to Christ. Now, anything else will not produce life. It won't do it. Salvation by works in any form, looking to yourself, salvation dependent upon you for anything, you won't get life from that. It won't happen. This is what this woman did. She looked back, and no life comes out of that. Now, what is this thing of looking to Christ? I'd like to learn what it is to look to Christ. Wouldn't you? Well, what is it to look to Christ? Well, it's not a physical look. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and no one has seen Him. When I hear people say they've talked to Jesus or He appeared to them and said His name and so on, I don't believe Him for a second. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, He's here by His Spirit. He's in His people. He's in His church. Wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. He's promised His presence in public worship. But as far as seeing Him physically, we can't look to Him. What's it mean to look to Him then? Well, first of all, I look to who He is. I look to His ability to save me. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Looking to Him, first of all, is looking to who He is and His ability. It's not looking to yourself, it's looking to His ability to save you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ the Lord is the Son of God, all-powerful, and able to save you with no help or contribution from you at all? Do you believe that? Now, that's what it is to look to Christ. You believe His ability. When those blind men came to Him, He said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yea, Lord. That's what faith is. It begins with believing in His ability. It's not looking to yourself for anything. It's looking to His ability. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you believe that there's such power in His person that His precious blood actually puts away sin? Do you believe He is able to save you? Now, I look to who He is as being able to save me. He does it. I look to His life, His law-keeping, His perfect life as my righteousness before God. Now, somebody says, how can you do that? How can you actually look at His life as your personal righteousness before God? Well, let me tell you what happened on the cross. On the cross, my sin was transferred to Him, and it became His, and He became guilty of my sin. That's why He didn't open His mouth. He was guilty. And the wrath of His Father against sin came down upon Him, and He put that sin away. But just as truly as my sin, He took in His own body on the tree, His righteousness, His law-keeping, His perfect obedience is mine. So on Judgment Day, when my name is called and the books are out, there'll be no sin. Nothing but His perfect righteousness. And I look to His righteousness as my personal righteousness before God. I look to His death as my sin payment. You see, something
is going to have to be done about my sins, because God said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. Well, on Calvary's tree, when he said, it is finished, my sins were paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. So I'm looking to his death. I'm not trying to bring anything to God. I'm not trying to bring anything to make up for what I've done. I'm not trying to bring an offering. He is my offering for sin. He's my sin payment. I look to his death as the reason my sins are put away. And I look to his resurrection as my justification. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 2. He says he was delivered, Romans chapter 4, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, when he was raised from the dead, everybody that he died for was justified. And if I'm justified, oh, this is the most glorious thing. That means I'm not guilty. That means I'm perfectly righteous before God. When he was raised from the dead, that meant God accepted what he did. And all the sins of all the people he died for were put away, and righteousness was established for them. I look to his intercession right now as the only reason I'm persevering. There's a man in glory right now representing me before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. These things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the reason I'm kept is because he keeps me. He represents me at the right hand of the Father. And my hope of glorification is his return. The scripture says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I don't know what it's going to be like to be like Christ. It doesn't appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And that sight of him as he is will perfectly conform us to his very image. Now, why would I want to look back? Lot's wife never saw any beauty in Christ. She never looked to him. And that is what salvation is. It's looking to him. It's looking straight ahead. Not looking to down at your walk or towards the side at other people or toward the back, your former experience and your religion. It's looking to Christ only. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, I don't want to look anywhere else but look to him only. I don't want to be like Lot's wife. Look to Lot's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.